May be seated.
Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Mark chapter 11. And again, I just thank you so much for coming out. That's kind of what my heart is for these Wednesday night services, especially through the summertime. I know people are so busy, and you know, we get such a little chance for good weather around here, but we'll make sure people aren't forgetting about God. Man, we could set aside one Wednesday for Him. Yeah. Praise God. And then if the interest grows, we'll go to more. But praise God, thank you for coming out. Be good tonight. The word's good, so you're going to be blessed. Yeah. Amen. You know, a lot of times I find myself just so thankful for people to come out, and that's a good thing. I am thankful. It's always good to have an audience to preach to when the Lord gives you a message. But really, truthfully, you're benefited by coming out. You're just investing into yourself. And so I understand you're busy things, but you took time to come out tonight. And so you're going to walk out of here changed tonight. Praise God. Wednesdays are always awesome. So let's pray and believe God for utterance tonight and boldness, Father. We look to you for answers tonight. We look to you for help. We look to you for utterance tonight, Lord. As I open my mouth, I'm asking you that I'd speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, we just thank you that we're going into greater things. Father, we know that's the reason there's opposition at times, because the devil wants to keep us out from all the wonderful things that you have for us. But Father, we just say he's not going to be able to do that, Father. And through the preaching and teaching and the doing of your word, Father, we will be victorious and we will get to the other side of things. And Father, we will reach those peaks that you have for us, Father, the greater glory, the glory to glory that you've said in your word. And so we give you the praise and glory for it tonight. Father, do whatever you want to here tonight. Any demonstration, any a bit of utterance, anything, Father. We just submit this service to you, and we thank you. It'll be good. And right now, we just thank you by faith that we will be bettered. We will be spoken to tonight, and we will hear from heaven, and it'll be life-changing in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 11, verse 23. On Wednesday nights, midweek services, my heart really is to pump faith into. And I do want to make mention, for those that don't know, this is on the front row here. It's Reverend Scott Wise, and he's a minister out of the Fredonia Church, and just serves Pastor Michael so faithfully. And he's so busy. It's like he's got two full-time jobs, his regular job and then the one at the church. But if you don't know, he helps this church out so much. And so if you ever see him, you know, give him thanks, and because I'll tell you, all our sound and everything, and just figures so much out for us at the live stream. And so we're blessed to have you and honored to have you here tonight, Reverend Scott. But Wednesday nights, we just want to preach faith to you, you know, and get you that additional shot into your system. And we do talk a lot about faith, and you'll maybe see a little bit in this message why I talk a lot about faith. But also, I remember the Lord telling me that this church would major on two things. And the first thing he said would be we'd major in faith. Second thing was major in love, and they go hand in hand. And we've definitely have majored more in the area of faith and more love to come. But you'll see here in the Word, or what I want to say is, Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said that every day he would take time. If you don't know who Smith Wigglesworth was, he was a preacher in the early 1900s. And I think he raised something like 8 or 9 people that were confirmed from the dead, and just apostle of faith, and just preached and had mighty, mighty miracles in his ministry. And just a man of boldness and faith. And he said that he meditated on faith every single day. And you can never have too much faith. What I mean by that is you can never get taught too much faith. Unless you are absolutely walking over top of every single thing in your life and you just feel like you're Jesus, then you've got it. But I'll just break the news to you, you're not. And you need faith. And what's awesome is the Bible says this in Ephesians 6 when it talks about putting on the armor of God for the purpose of standing against the wiles of the devil or the schemes and the trickery of the enemy. The Bible says above all. Above all, when he says that, that's telling me something, he's trying to major on something. Yeah. That if for some reason you would lack in the other areas of the armor of faith, he's pointing out or putting an asterisk by this. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Praise God. That means that anything the devil throws your way, faith is the answer to getting him off your back. Praise God. And so that's why I want to make sure that we're faith majors. You know, it's good to minor in other things, but man, when people go away to colleges and universities and they get majors and then they'll have minors, the major is the one they took the most courses in. It's the one that they're planning on going into after they get out of school and going into life and using that. And so that's why we're talking a lot about faith. And I'm excited about the message tonight. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23 and 24. Of course, in my opinion, I think I have a pretty good opinion because it was Brother Hagin's opinion as well. And he did all right. And he said there's not more to relevant or more to outstanding verses that Jesus ever talked about concerning faith than these two verses. And it says in verse 23, it says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he saith." So that verse tells us we can have what we say, doesn't it?
Right.
Verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and ye shall have them." So that verse tells us we can have what we pray. Now I want you to see that this was God's idea to put these verses in here. And that's encouraging to me, because that means that's God's will and what God has okayed for my life. I don't have to wonder if God says I can have my prayers answered. I don't have to wonder if my words can bring change into my life. God says that they can. And God has no problem with the natural changing. God has no problem about you receiving from him in prayer or having what you say. But I want to ask you this real quick before we go on. Would you agree in these verses, and we have this one pulled up, and we don't need to go back to the last one, but I'll just read the last one. He says, "He'll have whatsoever he saith," and then it goes into this one, and basically that one says, "You'll have whatsoever you pray." Would you agree that the Bible says that we can have those things which we say and which we pray? Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, that's not true. I'm not trying to trick you. The Bible says, I mean, we would all agree with that, right? That the Bible says we can have what we pray and what we say. And that's awesome, isn't it? But this is what I want, what Lord was dealing with me on, is people, because we've been taught that a lot, haven't we? That the saying is important. In fact, in that verse 23, the saying is mentioned three times and the believing is mentioned one time, right, isn't it? And so the saying is important. You have to say it. Brother Hagin would say this, the more you say it, the more you have it. He knew what he was talking about. His faith worked just a little bit, and so we can follow his example of what he taught us in the Word. And so we're taught that we can have what we pray. We believe we have a God who answers our prayers, right? And it's not the act of praying that we magnify. It's not the act of praying that we're majoring on in the fact of, you know, hanging our hats on our praying. We're hanging our hats on the fact that we have a God who hears us when we pray. And because of that, because we know that our saying is important, and because we know we have what we pray, sometimes we rush to get that out into the atmosphere as soon as possible. What do I mean by that? We know saying is important. We know praying is important. And when we get struck with a need, I mean, let's face it, when finances come your way, financial tests or trials, or physical tests and trials, or relationships, or a fear test, an anxiety test, anything that comes your way, you immediately want out of that thing. You immediately want victory in that thing. I mean, that's a normal thing. I mean, nobody likes to be sick. Nobody likes to be poor. Nobody likes to be broke down and different things like that. And so knowing that the saying and the praying change it, and the app and the pressure that we don't like, and the fact that, boy, it doesn't feel good, doesn't look good, we want to get that change out into the atmosphere as soon as possible, because we want that natural thing to manifest into something better. But here's the problem. People rush to get it out, the saying and the praying, and they think, okay, I got it out there, I did, I said it, I prayed it, so now I'm good. And they rest in that. And the problem with that is if we don't do it, those verses his way, those verses do not just tell us, rush and get the saying out as soon as possible. Those verses don't rush and tell us, pray as soon as you can and get that request made known unto God and get that answer as soon as possible. It doesn't say to do that. And see, we do have to get it out. There's no doubt the Bible says you'll have what you pray, so you got to pray something. You can't move the mountain unless you say to the mountain. Saying, or Brother Hagin would say it this way, the confession brings the possession. So you have to get it out. But if you get it out the wrong way, it does you no good. You know, and I don't mean to get political here. And I'm going to get a little political, but just for an example reason. Now, whether you're pro-President Obama or anti-President Obama or pro-Obamacare or anti-Obamacare, that's not why I'm bringing this up, but even the Democrats will admit the healthcare.gov website was rushed to get out there And they had a whole lot of problems with it, wasn't there? Again, that's no dig against the president or a dig against our government. It just is a fact that they rushed, they've admitted, they rushed to get something out there, but they did it wrong. It did nobody any good to get it out there fast. You know, some people would even say that was done with the New York State SAFE Act, with the guns in New York State. Just rushed to get something out as soon as possible without thinking through it or without doing things right. And just getting it out there fast necessarily isn't always the best way to do things. You know, in January of 2002, I got born again. But the fall before that, I was at JCC, Jamestown Community College, and I had a class, I think it was an English class, I don't even remember what it was, but there was a guy by the name of Eric Briggs, and I always called him Briggsy, and we played baseball together. We graduated from Warren together. And I sat down next to him in class, you know, and I hadn't seen him in a few years, didn't know he was going there. And he was telling me that he was going archery hunting then. My whole life growing up, I hunted with a shotgun and a rifle in Pennsylvania. I never really got into bow hunting, and partly because my dad was anti-bow hunters. And so I was anti-bow hunters because my dad was, so I figured they were all like what he said they were, but they weren't. Actually, I find some of the most ethical and some of the most careful and some of the most, some of the best sportsmen are bow hunters. And of course, everything has their bad things. And he asked me to go bow hunting with him. And I thought that sounded fun. I just wanted to spend some time with my friend. But you know, how many of you know, I don't know if there's any better time of year. Spring's pretty cool, but that early fall with the leaves and the smell in the air, it's starting to get a little cooled off from summertime. And for me, I know I'm on the eve of hunting. There's just nothing better to me than early October, late September, early October, going into October. I just love October and November. And so I wanted to go. The weather was beautiful, and to spend time with my friend. And I did like hunting, and I wanted to see what this bow hunting was all about. Well, he took me, and he had a fixed tree stand that was already in the tree that he let me climb up. And then he brought a thing called a climbing tree stand, which you hook it at the bottom of the tree, and you actually climb up the tree, and you sit on a platform. And so he used that. He let me sit in the stand. And I couldn't believe how wonderful it was. Because when I would go hunting during gun season, it was later in the year, the weather was always terrible. There was a million different people in the woods. Deer were running through the woods scared out of their mind because people were shooting. It sounded like World War III. And here I was sitting in a tree stand watching squirrels, watching birds, watching different things. And I saw a deer come in as normal as can be and get under an apple tree and start eating an apple. Now, if you don't know anything about me, I'm weird. But this is just kind of further confirming. I've always had an obsession with white-tailed deer. Not just killing them. Just like Pastor Tim will tell you a story. When we were kids, I would make him in the summer, because he'd spend the night at my house like every day, make him get up as soon as the sun was coming out, and we have to ride our bikes a couple miles to this place in the country where deer would always be feeding the field just to look at them. And one time I saw a deer that was hit on the side of the road. It was dead roadkill. I went every day and examined that thing. Like, I just couldn't believe I was this close to a white-tailed deer. And so I've just always had an obsession with them. And so here I'm sitting in the tree stand, and I see this deer come along and eat this apple. In its natural, I'm high at 20-some feet in a tree, doesn't know I'm there. It's just eating an apple, enjoying life. And I thought, that is the coolest thing that I've ever seen. The deer's not scared. I don't see another hunter. It's not cold. It's not nasty. And from that point on, I was hooked on archery hunting. Absolutely addicted to it. And I immediately, in the patience that I have, went out and bought myself a brand new bow and the camouflage to go with it. Now, season had already started, and it's only about a month, month and a half long. And that's not good enough when you've never shot a bow to be good enough to go out and ethically go out and kill a deer. Right. And so I knew that. As bad as I wanted to get out there and use the bow that I got, as bad as I wanted to get into a tree stand and do it myself, I waited, practiced for a whole year. And then next year I went, it would have done me no good to get up in that tree stand. I mean, they talk about buck fever. It was deer fever for me at first. I mean, a deer would come in, I'd start shaking, be so nervous. Like, nobody needs to be flinging arrows through the woods like this. Like, that's just, you draw a bow back. And so that's the way I was, and I didn't know anything about it, really. And so I waited. Even though as bad as I wanted to get out, it was good that I waited. And sometimes it is so key that you wait before you do this. Because sometimes in doing this, we rest and think, okay, I got it out there. I'm good now. But see, you got to look at the whole verse. Now, if you would go back to verse 23, I'll say, what are you talking about, Pastor Mike? Well, look at verse 23 and verse 24 have a common thread about what we need to do before we say it. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. Now notice this, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith, then he'll which come to pass, then he'll have whatsoever he says. So that verse is saying that you need to believe and not doubt in your heart the things that you say will come to pass. You have to believe that your words are as good as the thing being done. Now go to verse 24. It says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, or we could say it this way, when you say, or when you release your faith for that request, when you pray, believe that you receive, and then you'll have them. Amen. Now, so many times people are rushing to get the saying, to get the praying out, and they're thinking, well, I'm doing what the Word says. The Word says to say, and the Word says to pray. But the Word says it's only going to work if you're believing what you're saying and if you're believing what you're praying. Hallelujah. It's the truth. Believe is the key word in those two verses. Now, what does that word mean in the Greek here? It means this. Now, maybe this will change, and maybe you'll have to go back and start over, and we're going to teach you how to do that, but maybe some of the things that you're believing for, well, quote unquote, think you're believing for, that you've released your faith, that you say every day, maybe you're going to find out tonight, you know what, I don't really think I'm really in Bible faith with those things. I want it to change. Just wanting it to change is not Bible faith. I hope it gets better. I hope it, hope's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is not hope. And maybe some of the things you're believing for, you're hoping, you sure would like them to change. But are you convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that what you say and what you pray is happening? If you're not that way, then you need to back up and start over. It's true. We can't look at the Word and do it our own way. I mean, it would be nice, wouldn't it, if we just would say something and it would change. But the saying without the belief is empty words. The praying without the belief is empty prayer. That word believe there means to be persuaded or to have confidence in. To be persuaded or have confidence in. Now think about your own life. If you don't have a faith project, I'd say, what the heck's wrong with you? You ought to have a faith project, believing for something better, greater, better place in your business, better place for your children, better place for your personal life, things in your body. I mean, you ought to have something. Don't be complacent I'm happy with just the way things are. Don't get content. My goodness. I mean, there's a biblical principle to being content, but not being passive. To the point, whatever, I guess I could live with this pain, it's not that bad. Other people have, why? Well, I guess I could live with just skimping by, really, it's just, why? I mean, don't get complacent, you know what I mean? Go for the gusto, man. If you're going to do it, you might as well do it, right? You might as well go for the gold, praise God. And think about the things you're believing for. Think about the things that you want to see changed, that you want to see different, that pastor preaches on Sunday morning about the blessings of God, and then you hear that and you say, man, that's not what my life looks like, those kind of things. The healing of God, you look at your life and say, man, my life didn't look like that, or the way your kids should be lived, or anything. You can fill in the blank with anything. You're not supposed to be in fear, not supposed to be in anxiety, and you are. Those things that I'm talking about are changing. Are you convinced? Are you fully persuaded that those things that you're believing for, not that they might change, not that you're hoping with every bit of hope that you have, but you are convinced, you know that if it doesn't change, you are going to have an appointment with God when you get to heaven and say, Father, you are a liar. Are you to that place? Now, the Lord gave me this example about being persuaded or convinced. Let me show you. If I push this off this pulpit, this is what the Lord gave me today. I'm not smart enough to come up with good things like this. I'm just not. He drops them in my heart. I said, wow, that's, thank you. I would look dumb tonight without that. If I push this off the pulpit, how many of you are convinced? Now, nobody's going to catch it. It's just going to fall. How many of you are convinced and persuaded that this bottle's going to hit the ground? Now, why though? You haven't seen it happen. You don't know. Someone might dive and say, Reverend Scott might pull a dive. He stinks at sports, but you never know what might happen. Self-admitted, right? Yeah, he knows. Praise God. You don't know. Maybe an angel. But no, we are persuaded, aren't we? We're convinced that if I push this off the pulpit, we know that's hitting the ground. Like, we don't even have a question in our mind. We know that's the outcome, even though we haven't seen it happen yet. That's persuaded. That's convinced. That's what God says. That's what the word believe there says. That when you say it, when you pray it, you have to, without a shadow of a doubt, Lord, what I'm saying and what I'm praying, I'm just as much convinced as that water bottle hitting the ground that what I'm saying and praying is going to change. And you know what that tells me? It kind of goes along with Sunday's message about, when we go higher in God, we're always going to have pressure. And if you're not happy with pressure, you're going to have trouble going higher in God because the devil's always going to be there to keep you out of it. And so, praise God, hallelujah. And so it goes along with Sunday's message. And here's the thing. When you're saying it and when you're praying it, that is when you are in the midst of the pressure. That is when you're in the midst of the test of trial, because that's the reason you're saying and praying, because something's going on. Something is wrong, and God is telling you that you need to be persuaded or convinced, as much as convinced as you were, as this water bottle falling and hitting that ground when I pushed it off. He says you need to be as persuaded and convinced in the midst of a test or trial, in the midst of when all hell's breaking loose, when the waves are the biggest, when the wind is the strongest, that you're convinced that what I just said will happen, that what I prayed will come to pass. And if you're not as convinced, you'll always remember that now, if you're not as convinced, is that bottle hitting the ground, then you're not in Bible faith. Yeah. But Bible faith always gets the answer. So we need to work on making sure we're in Bible faith. And if we're not, we don't beat ourselves up. We just make an adjustment and tweak it a little bit. Hallelujah. Believe is the key word. Now, the Holy Ghost also gave me this. I mean, that was a pretty good example, right? Because it wasn't from me. I would think of something that wouldn't even make sense. And you'd be like, Pastor, that doesn't even make sense. I don't even know what you're trying to do. But he gave me this. How do you know if you're in Bible faith? How do you know? And the Lord told me, the Holy Ghost told me this. And then I wrote it down. He said this, if you won't, or if you don't or won't, you can interchange the words. If you won't or don't do what you would do when it comes to pass, you're not in Bible faith. That helped me. He's like, okay, Lord, what's the measuring stick to know if we're in Bible faith or not? He told me, if you won't or don't do what you would do when it comes to pass, you're not in Bible faith. Let me give you an example of that. You're believing God for finances. You're believing God for $25,000, like you are in a pinch, something terrible's happened. And somebody shows up to your house with a check for $25,000, or you check the mail, I guarantee your walk back from that mailbox to your house is going to look different than it did the day before. You open that mail and you see a check for $25,000 when you're in the place of need. I guarantee there might be a little happy dance happening by the road. I guarantee there's going to be a smile. I guarantee there's going to be rejoicing and victory. Why? Because you got what you needed. But the Bible says that you need to believe you got what you needed when you said it and when you prayed it. Notice that verse. Whatsoever things soever you desire. Notice he gives you a time frame. When you pray, not when it comes in, when you pray, when you're in the midst of the fire, when the bills are up to the ceiling, when the doctor's report says one thing after another, when your kids are doing that, when the fear's saying that, when the devil's throwing all this at you, when you pray, you are to believe it manifested. That's Bible faith. I know we have so many people that get in body of Christ, not in the church, but so many people that are so frustrated with the faith message. Do it God's way. It always works. Every time I've done it his way, it's never failed me. You know, we get people in the body of Christ, again, not in this church specifically, that come up in healing lines. And they're prayed for. And they walk back and they feel the same symptom. Or they wake up with the same thing. And they don't believe it. Why? Because the Bible says when you pray, when I lay hands on you, that's when you're to believe you received it. And I don't care if it hurts even worse than when you came up here. The Bible says you're to believe it when you prayed it. And that's why you have people all the time frustrated in healing lines that walk away frustrated because they don't understand the fact that they're doing it wrong. It didn't say that when you pray, it's coming right then. It didn't say that when you say it, it shows up the next day. Now, sometimes it does. Thank God for those quick manifestations. And Bert Hagin would say this. He'd say, sometimes it's taking a day, sometimes it's taking a week. Sometimes it's taken months, and sometimes it's taken a year, and sometimes it's taken a year, but it's always come. It's always come. It always works. Faith can't not work because it's of God. It's of God. So I'll tell you what. I think that's a little bit of Holy Ghost toe-stepping on us, checking up on man. Am I convinced? Because you need to separate hope and faith. You need to separate hope and faith. And are you just hoping like heck this thing changes? But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, there ain't a way in the world this is going to get different. But I'm hoping. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves, because if we keep doing it wrong, we can't expect the manifestation to change, right? Because we know this. And again, one of my things that I love, that I hope they would maybe put on my tombstone, is that he loved to kick religion between the eyes, because religion will say, well, you know what, if you just whine long enough, God will just feel bad for you. That's not how he works. In the Bible, we see that with the children of Israel. They whined and complained. They tugged at the heartstrings of God, and he didn't say, waltz right into my promise. No, he says, you will be kept out, and the only two people that will go in and see it are the ones that chose to believe me. Yeah, that's God. And so, again, we're just checking up on ourselves. We're not getting down on ourselves. We're not beating ourselves up. But, man, if we're not convinced, let me give you an example of this. I am convinced there's a building for us at Olean. Now, let me tell you what, I've been out there 5 or 6 times looking for a building and have found nothing. I am convinced. Just as much as I know that bottle will hit the floor, that a building will open up for us to grow in Olean. I'm not driving out there. It takes me an hour to get there from my house. Gas and the use on the truck, driving out there, the time, spending out looking out there. And then I'm not driving home all depressed and disgusted that I didn't find anything. There is a building at Olean. Praise God. That's just something I'll give you an example of. I'm convinced. I'm not hoping a building shows up. I'm not, you know, boy, that'd be really nice. Or no, it is going to happen. Something will open up so perfect for us there. It just will. I'm convinced of it. Praise God. Hallelujah. So if you won't do, if you won't or don't do what you would when it comes to pastor not in faith, you know, the Bible says this, that without faith without what? Works. Is what? Dead. Dead. Faith without works is dead. What's a work of faith? Shouting. Being happy. Not having the frown. Not moping. Why are you moping if you really believe you're getting it? Why are you down? Why aren't you rejoicing? If God says believe you receive it when you have it, that means when you pray, you ought to be thanking him after. You ought to be rejoicing like you got it. I remember the Durants told a story about when they were believing for a financial miracle. And this is Brother Kevin. I think Sister Annie was in faith, thank God, and maybe he learned that he wasn't so much in faith. And they were on an elevator, and a businessman told them an extreme amount of money that he was going to support and sow into their ministry. And, of course, they were thrilled about that. You know, see, when you're a minister, you understand money is very important in the body of Christ. It just is, to do things. And that was a good news to them, because now they know they can go farther, they can go faster, they can go more, you know, economical and stuff. And so the guy gets out of the elevator, and they just go into a Holy Ghost hoopla, man. Like just hooting and hollering in an elevator and shouting. And the Holy Ghost said to him, why didn't you do this when you asked me for it? Yeah. If he truly believed he received it, you'd do what you would do. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Faith without works is dead. People think this is a minor thing. Don't ever get on somebody else's case about what they're believing for. Do I know that there's more important things in the world than a truck? I sure do. But I also know for some reason it was a desire of my heart to have one. And that's okay. Your desire might be to have some kind of car or some kind of wardrobe. Or listen, I also have the desires of seeing people born again. My desire for my stuff is not greater than my desire for the... But for some reason, I always had a desire to have a nice pickup truck. I loved them. And that was a big point of contention for me in my faith. Because I would think I would release my faith, and then one of my friends would get a brand new truck, and I'd be moping Michael. I would. All mad, and instead of rejoicing with them, why didn't I? You know, they do that. I mean, that's who I was, moping Michael, you know? And I'd drive by the dealership, and I'd see those shiny new trucks, and I'd think, I'll never have one of those. I'd say, wow, I'm not in faith. I'm not in faith. Well, I got into faith. See, not only does the Bible say that the Lord gives you the desires of our heart, we think of it in the sense of the manifestation of desires. He also puts desires in your heart. And the Lord gives them for us for a reason, not so that we can't have them, so we can believe him for it and get those desires. I didn't dream up that I like hunting. It just was always there. You know, you have your stuff that you love to do and your desires. Well, I got into Bible faith about a truck. I did. I went, and I'll show you how to do that tonight. And I said, you know what? I've been releasing my faith just to get it out there, but I need to get in Bible faith. Well, I got in Bible faith about it. And then no longer, you know what happened? My whole mindset changed. I'd drive by a car dealership. I'd start shouting and praising God. And I'd say, Lord, because then my mind would say, how are you going to get that? Trucks are 30, 40, 50, I mean, thousand. A used truck, they don't even drop the price hardly. How are you going to get that? The arrows would start flying. And I'd start saying, devil, that's just a hunk of metal with some rubber holding it up. Right? I break it down. There's some wires in that thing. That's all that is. That ain't no big deal to God. You think it's trouble? There's millions of those trucks in the world. You think it's a problem for me to have one out of a million, out of a bazillion of those trucks? And I'd start shouting, and I'd start rejoicing. When other people around me were getting blessed, man, I'd be the one that was at the forefront of being so glad for them, being so happy for them, being so thankful for them. Just rejoicing. Why? Because I knew mine was coming.
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah. I know people, same thing. People believing for a baby. People believing for a spouse. Start putting some works to that. You're believing for a spouse. Start studying what it means to be a good wife. If you're a man, start studying what it means to be a good husband. And do it in faith. Say, Lord, I'm going to be ready. That you're going to, when you send me someone, I'm going to be ready. That to be the best husband, the best wife. If you're preparing for a baby and believing for a baby, paint a nursery before you're even pregnant. Buy baby gifts. Do something to step out in faith, to show God that I believe that thing's coming, glory to God. I already have spaces that I will not put stuff in my barn for whenever what I'm believing for comes in. I'm not gonna tell you what they are. You don't need to know what I'm believing for. I already got spaces. Why? Because when I go out there, I say, Lord, that's going to be right there. That's going to be right there. Yeah. I'm doing something for him. I say, Caleb, you don't put your stuff there. Don't put the stuff there. That's blocking my thing. Say, that's crazy. No, that's faith. That's faith. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. For three years, I'd get back from walking my dog, and I'd point to that house that we were living in, and I'd say, I call you sold to the right buyer at the right price at the right time. Perfect timing. And it came to pass. And then the storm came when we started looking at other houses, and we actually agreed on another house, and we had to sell it. That was when the storm rose up because we couldn't afford, naturally, two mortgages at once. And every day I get back from that walk, I say, Father, thank you. It's sold. Right buyer, right price, right time. And it came to pass. And I was convinced. And I wasn't worried. Praise God. So faith without works is dead. Put some works to your faith. And if you won't or don't do what you do when the manifestation shows up. Let me tell you something. When I got blessed with that truck came in. And it was such a tremendous deal on that. Listen, you better bet your butt I was rejoicing. I was just sitting there and staring at that thing in the window. But the thing was, it wasn't my first time I was rejoicing about it. For years prior to that, I'd drive by every car dealer. Every time a truck would go by me that I liked, I'd say, Lord, I thank you for mine. I'm getting by. Thank you, Father. Yeah. In faith. Go to Romans 4 and verse 17. So we better check up. Are we really in belief? Are we really persuaded? Are we convinced? Praise God. Romans 4, verse 17. This is the story of Abraham. Remember, he was believing for a son, Isaac, and he was 100 years old, the Bible says, before it came to pass. His wife was 90. Listen to what it says in verse 14, or verse 17, Romans 4, 17. Because you're going to see what God's looking for. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20 is what I wanted you to see tonight. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what promise? That you're going to have a son. He told him to him when he was about 75 years old. It didn't happen until he was 100, but he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. This is what God's looking for. In Mark 11:23, when it says, before you say, believe what you say.
Right.
Before you pray, make sure when you're praying, you're believing, you're convinced, you're fully persuaded. Yeah. The same way Abraham was persuaded and fully convinced when God said, you will have a son. You will have a son. Hallelujah. Bible, that's what God's looking for. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. It's amazing to me how people want to do it their own way. Can I just say it this way? I'm going to say it this way. You might not like this, but you're stupid compared to God. Amen? Is that okay to say? I mean, are we not prideful enough to agree that His way is best? And that... Now, if we do it His way, we're so smart. And the Bible says we've been made unto wisdom, but when we do it our own ways, we're just a bunch of big dummies. That's what we are. God is so smart. He knows. Look what James 1 and verse 5 says. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. Now notice this in verse 6. But let him ask in faith. What's faith? Being fully persuaded, fully convinced, no doubting at all. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Hallelujah. Go to the next verse. Now notice what this says. For let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. When you release your faith by saying or release your faith by praying, if you're not in that place of water bottle hitting the ground, convinced, persuaded kind of faith, don't think that you're going to receive anything from God. Your tears, your emotion, your worship, your church attendance, your doing good works is not what's going to get the job done. Your faith is. It all hinges on your faith. That's why I preach it all the time. Not because I don't have anything else to say, but because you need to know. It all depends. The Bible clear. James, Dr. Dufresne would say, get acquainted with Brother James. Get acquainted with Brother James, because Brother James clearly tells you, don't expect to receive anything if you're in a hope. Don't expect to receive anything if you're in I wish. Yeah, that's what it says. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. Praise God. Boy, I need to get moving. Now, we know on Wednesdays we do go a little longer, right? We get that, right? We're not going to keep you here all night, but we at least try to preach for like about an hour. And so we still got some time to hit that mark. But I want to give you an example of when this happened to me. When I finally stepped over into a new place with God and in faith was back in 2002. I got born again. And that fall, I was in a service in Family Church in Fredonia, and I heard the audible voice of God. He said, go to Rhema. I heard that during a salvation call. And, I popped right up, tears coming down my eyes and the hair standing up looking to who said that, because I thought everybody in the church must have heard it and caught their attention too. And everybody had their heads bowed and eyes closed. I knew it was for me. So I went the following year, in 2003, I went to a Winter Bible Seminar. It was Kenneth Hagin's last Winter Bible Seminar. I went down there with Reverend Randy Nelbone. And I knew when he said go to Rhema, I knew I needed to get down there, but I knew there was more than probably just going for Winter Bible Seminar. And so I went down there in Winter Bible Seminar in February, and it confirmed that I needed to come here in the fall, that the Lord was calling me there. And here's the thing about me going there. I had just gotten saved in 2002, so I was only born again for a little over a year. Now, prior to me being born again, I had just come off a span of 26 jobs in 2 years. Some jobs I quit 3 times they hired me back. I could charm them into hiring me back, and I'd quit again. I'd get bored, I'd not want to show up, and I counted in 2 years 26 different jobs that I had. Just very unfaithful. Couldn't trust, not very morally, not much high character when I didn't have Jesus. And so why do I bring that up? Well, in that span of 26 jobs, I also had 5 different colleges attempted that I went to, different majors. And sitting down and telling my parents, I'm going to Alaska to be a fisherman, because I thought they made good money. So when I told them that God has called me to preach, and then I'm supposed to pack up and leave to go to Oklahoma, do you think they gave me a dime? And I don't blame them. I was on my own. You mean you should, preacher? Elementary education, physical education, Alaskan fisherman, this and that, this taxidermist, you name it. I probably signed up for it at one time. And so they weren't going to give me a penny, and they didn't give me a penny. And so when I went to Rhema, I packed up my 1990 Nissan pickup with holes in it, rust in it. I drove that 18-hour trip by myself, not knowing a single person at that place, knowing that when I got there, I had just enough money. I didn't have furniture. I had just enough money to get my apartment and to get settled, and I knew I needed to get a job the day I got there. I needed to go look for a job, and I did. I found one. A lady by the name of Squeaky at Reese's Deli in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, hired me because my dad owned a restaurant, and I had some experience there, and I was able to find great favor. And so I needed a job immediately because I needed to be able to pay for my apartment and also pay for my tuition. Well, within the way Rhema does it is you pay by, it was monthly, it was like $300 a month. And, you know, I'm so appreciative of Rhema in the sense that, you know, a lot of times people that are Christians or people want to take advantage of Christian businesses as if they shouldn't get the right pay or, you know, as if let's take advantage. And Rhema was like, listen, you signed up to come to school here. It's time to pay. And when I went to the school, man, I had just started to come back, like get things going in my life where I wasn't a moocher anymore, where I wasn't this conniver and this sly dude trying to, you know, I wanted to actually do things on the up and up. And the last thing I wanted to do was, when my tuition came due, was to go down in there and give them some sorry excuse about, you know, people don't do that at Duke University. People don't do that at Florida State University. They walk into the dean's office, I don't have enough to pay my tuition. No, you should have thought of that before you signed up and said you could, right? And I wanted to be on the up and up. I'm sure they would have been lenient and they would have helped me, but that's not what I wanted to do. Well, the first time my tuition was to come due, the first $300, my truck broke down. The gas lines. I mean, I was leaking more gas than was coming in. I was just so thankful someone didn't throw a cigarette under my truck while I was driving. I'd have been up in flames. I mean, it was just pouring out of my truck. Well, I had a decision to make. Either get my truck fixed or pay for my tuition. Well, this was my reasoning. I don't know anybody. I haven't made any friends yet. It's too far for me to walk. I can't even get to the school if my truck's not fixed, so I'm gonna pay for the truck and figure out this tuition thing later. Well, the tuition thing wasn't being figured out. I paid for the truck and got the truck fixed. And why am I telling you this story? If this doesn't happen, I don't have my house today. I don't have my truck today. I don't have two healthy children today. I don't have two churches today. This was the beginning of a faith journey for me. And I'll never forget it. In fact, today I was walking the dog and I had a tear in my eye because I was just, Lord, you are so faithful. When you do his word, he is so faithful. And so I knew I needed the money, and so I got into the Word, which we're going to look at in a second. I got into the Word and found out what the Word said about my needs. It said that all my needs could be met, right? I found a verse, Philippians 4:19, said, my God shall supply all your needs. And I took it to the Lord. I said, Lord, you're my God. I'm talking to you now. You said you'd supply all my needs. Now, I didn't think this up in my head to come to Rhema. This is the last place I want to be. In fact, for the first week, I had a mattress on the floor. I laid in that mattress and just cried myself to sleep. I wanted to go home so bad. Just a little 23, 4-year-old little guy, just sad as can be, you know. I just cry and missing home, and so I didn't want to be here. I said, Lord, I know you told me to come here, and Lord, you knew my financial situation. You knew the truck would break down before, and so Father, you said you'd meet all my needs. This is a need. You said you'd meet all my needs, and this is what I did. I got so much word of God down on the inside of me about the fact that this bill would be paid for. That I got from the place of doubt and being afraid to, I was convinced that the day that was going to be due, money would be there. Didn't know how. See, stop trying to figure out the how. When you try to figure out the how, it gets you out of faith. You're not God. Okay, newsflash. You're not God, right? He don't need your mind. He don't need your paycheck. He don't need your family. He doesn't need your job situation. He doesn't need your American economy. He doesn't need your stocks. Doesn't need your checking account. He just needs to be God. And he'll get what you need to you. I didn't know how. I didn't care how. I saw he said he'd meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. So that's a good thing, Lord, because I ain't got no riches. I ain't got no checking account. I ain't got no savings account. I don't have enough. I paid it off for the truck. And I became so persuaded and convinced. I remember doing the first happy dance ever. This is what a happy dance looks like. Something like this, you know. Your happy dance might be like this. It might be a little arm in there. Whatever it is, you got to figure out your own happy dance, but just do it. And I was doing my happy dance in my little apartment. I was so excited. I knew the money was coming. And I actually, my doctrine was a little bit off back then, but my heart was right. I actually got down on my knees. And I had a Cabela's magazine. Cabela's is a hunting magazine. And I said, Lord, I am so convinced that this money is coming that I could wake up in the morning and you could put three crisp $100 bills in there. Like, that's how convinced I was. Now, that is so doctrinally wrong. God doesn't have three $100 bills in heaven to give me. You know, always, can we just stop being squirrely? Can I take a tiny rabbit trail? I love when, now people do this to me all the time, so if you've done this to me, I'm sorry. I don't know of anybody in here that's done it, but if you have, I'm not trying to point you out. I'm actually thinking of someone else from another church. They come up to me and they say, our checking account is just growing by the days and we have no idea how. What a blessing from God. Praise God. I'm thinking one of two things is happening. Either someone's anonymously putting money into your account that you don't know about, or the bank made a mistake and you might want to check up on them. God is not depositing money into your account. You know, when you stick your ATM card in and $100 bills start shooting out at you, don't start doing your happy dance there. That's time to collect it, all collect it up. Don't put it in your pocket, show the camera, and call 911. That's not a blessing from heaven. And so people get the squirreliest ideas in their head. We got to be Word of God people. Money always comes through human beings. Glory to God. And so anyways, that's what I said, but my heart was right. And the next morning, I woke up happy. I woke up joyous knowing that money's going to be there. I'm not necessarily in that book, but that money's going to be there for me. I'm not going to be late. And I did. I went and opened the Cabela's magazine, and I knew that it wouldn't be there. And I even had a little chuckle with God and said, oh, that's okay. It's not there. It'll come some other way. That very day, I go to school, and my tuition is due that week. And so the time, you know, the pressure's really getting there. And I'm sitting in class, and after my third class, this gentleman comes up to me and he goes, we sit next to each other. I can't remember if he told me it was a different class, but I really didn't make a whole lot of friends at that point. So he kind of pointed out that he sits next to me and he says, you know, during class, the Lord said in my spirit, there's somebody around you that needs money and they need it now. He said, so? I said, Lord, is it the person in front of me? And the Holy Spirit said, no. He said, is it the person to my right? And the Holy Spirit told him, no. He said, Lord, is it the person behind me? The Holy Spirit said, no. He said, is it the person to my left? He said, yes. So he said to me, do you need money? I said, you betcha. yes, I do. And he took out some folded up money and he stuck it in my breast pocket here. And I didn't look at it yet. I went out to my truck and I pulled it out and there were three crisp $100 bills and a $10 bill. So 310. And so I went right to the tuition's office as happy as can be. I paid that and I went to a place called Mazio's in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And I got myself a ham and cheese calzone with a Pepsi with that 10 bucks, and I celebrated. And from that day on, ladies and gentlemen, I became addicted to faith. I became absolutely addicted to the fact that, my goodness, we have the authority and the power to change what the natural throws our way. The natural will throw poverty, it'll throw sickness, it'll throw depression and fear, and faith is the one thing that'll turn it all around. And I saw that, and that happened to me two or three times. A couple times I went to pay it, actually had the money, and they said, someone already paid it. I said, are you sure you want to check that? I want to make sure it's not a mistake. No, we have it paid in full. I said, who was it? They said they requested not to be known. Stuff like that has happened to me all. Faith is so awesome. It is so addicting. I told you I've become like a sadistic little preacher where I'm almost excited. There are times I get so fired up when hell shows up at my front door. Why? Because I'm like, Lord, what are you going to do this time? How's it going to, and if you have that mindset, you see what I mean? Getting so excited and so persuaded and so convinced, glory to God. But you know what people do is when they release their faith, they do what Abraham didn't do. Go back to Romans 4 and verse 20. Hallelujah. Praise God. We need to check up. Are we really believing that? If we're not, we need to get to the believing part. Romans 4 and verse 20. See, most people, when they release their faith, it says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So many times people release their faith, and because they're releasing their faith in the midst of a firestorm, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of the biggest storm of their life, and a day goes by, 2 days go by, and the waves don't get smaller, and the fire doesn't get less, and the pressure doesn't let off. They start staggering through the promise of God in unbelief. How do I know? Their words start to change. Yeah, their actions. I have a lady, bless her heart, she doesn't go to this church, so don't try. I think it's that guy or that lady. No, it's not. I can't tell how many times I've prayed for her a certain thing of healing, and every time she tells me, Pastor Mike, I know I'm in faith, but, and there you go, get that big old but in there, but it just doesn't work for me. It's just not working. And I say, you are not in faith. And that is why it's not working. Let's start over again and re-pray for this thing. Their words change. Their demeanor changes. Their actions change. The smile's gone. The smile's a frown. The shout's a pout, right? The victories. Oh, yeah. It's amazing to me how many people say, oh, Pastor, I'm in faith, but no, you're not. Faith doesn't have a but. Faith is buttless. Aren't you glad? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That's what people do. So what do we do then? Go to Romans 10 and verse 17. They stagger around. Their love walk changes. Snap at you at the door. So I ought to be like some people sometimes. Just snap at you when you come in. You've never seen me do that. But yet, there's some of the biggest tests that I've ever gone through while pastoring this church. Some of the biggest things with my children, some of the biggest things financially, and you would never know it. Because I always got a big old grin on my face when you walk through the door. Why? Because I know it's changing. I know it's changing. Praise the Lord. It'll change for you too. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. What does that mean? Well, think about my story of the tuition. I didn't just say, you know, Lord, you called me to be here, and so therefore you have to just meet it. No, I found his will on the matter. I found out the fact that he said in Romans 10 and verse, or in Philippians 4 and verse 19, that he would meet all my needs. I didn't just read that verse once. I spent a whole evening. That was the only place I went to in the Bible. I paced the floor, meditating on that, muttering it to myself, thinking it over my heart, laying there in bed, going to sleep to that verse, getting the faith in. And then I released my faith. Then I said, Lord, I'm asking for this money. I'm saying that money will show up. Then it happened. But it wasn't out of order. It wasn't. A problem comes, I want to get out of it as soon as I can, so I'm going to start saying what I want to happen. No, you've got to believe what you're saying. Because if you don't, you're not doing it the Bible's way. You can't expect to have it if you don't do it the Bible's way. So faith cometh by hearing. You know my story years ago in the biggest test of condemnation. Boy, Reverend Scott can even tell you this. We talk a lot, but man, I still sometimes struggle in the area of condemnation, and I need to watch out for it because there's nothing about faith that has condemnation hooked up with it. Condemnation is a faith killer. And it absolutely, I just was beating myself up, thought I was done, thought it was over, thought there was no hope for me, thought, you know, give up on everything. Give up on the ministry, give up on the church, give up on God, give up on my family. Just give up on it all because just feeling like worthless and everything. Well, that's not God's word. Well, the devil would give me thoughts and I'd have nothing to fire back with and be confident that those things would change. Why? I didn't have word in me. So you know my story. I took that condemnation message that Pastor Nancy Dufresne preached. And for a year, I was working at Walker Farms for a year. The times when I'd be out in the grapes cutting, I'd have my iPod on and listening to that message. The times when it was too cold and it would hurt my head to have a winter hat on and the ear things in my ear because I had memorized it, I would sit there and I'd quote that whole message as I was cutting grapes, as I was mowing the grass, as I was driving to work. Two times a day, I listened to that message. I'd drive all the way from Jamestown to Forestville, listen to that message, hear the whole thing, and then the whole way back, I'd listen to it. Got it in my heart where it would get to the point where that Courtney would lay there at night. I'd say, you want me to put you to sleep with the message? And I'd just speak that whole message and say the whole message from start to finish till I fell asleep. Yeah, just the word of God. But you know what happened? The devil would throw condemnation. People would say things about me. Didn't touch me anymore. Didn't even touch me. I felt like I could go through any wall that God that ever put up there. Why? Because the Bible says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That ask for forgiveness and all sins are forgiven. Praise God. That God forgets. That God will give you double for your trouble. And it got to the point where the devil would say anything to me. I'd say, I'm not done. Philippians 1 and verse 6, devil says that he that begun a good work in me will complete it till the day. I've just not been completed yet. God's still working on me. You know, when you go to Disney World, you might get a flat tire. Doesn't mean your trip's ruined. Doesn't mean your trip's over. It means you're just a little bit of a hiccup. Amen? Thank God for fix a flat. Right? It doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean it's over. God wants to fix it and make it better. And I would say, Lord, I thank you. And it was prophesied over me that, this isn't the end of you. You're going to be farther and better and double. And I'll tell you what, it's true. I got two churches. I got such a wonderful family. I got blessings. I mean, just God is so merciful. God is so good. And I listened, but I didn't just release my faith and say, oh, no, no condemnation. No, there would have been no backbone behind that. The devil would have ate my lunch, but you know what? I got that word in me, and every time he'd come, I'd release my faith, and he'd scatter and run like a scared little girl. Yeah, it's true. Amen. Praise God. And I am almost done. Praise the Lord. But this is good stuff. Now, here's the thing I want to show you. Why do people stagger? One of two reasons. Real quick, number one, they were never convinced in the first place. They released their faith without believing. If that's you, check up on that. But here's number two, and we're going to close with this, and boy, it's going to be a blessing to you. One of the reasons people stagger is because they're staring, and I brought it up a little bit on Sunday, they're staring at the walls instead of staring at the promise. They're focused and their eyes are fixed on the problem or the walls. The walls just represent something that's standing in your way of your blessing. They're standing there staring at the walls, and the walls are so tall. The walls are so thick. The walls are so strong that naturally it scares you. It gives you fear. What am I talking about? The bills are so high. And you're looking at them, and you're not looking at what the promise says. You're so focused on the doctor's report, and it's so scary because, my goodness, they went to school for 8 years, are in hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt. They're the smartest people on the universe, and they're telling you you're not going to make it, and they have proof from an X-ray. And you're staring at that, and the whole time the word's saying something different, but you're staring at the walls, and you were in faith. The pastor preached about healing, that Jesus died on the cross, received all your diseases. He himself took your infirmities, and you walk out of here pumped up. And you walk out of here excited. And then you start looking at the report. You start giving heed to your body. You start giving heed to all these things. And you start to stagger. You start to stagger in doubt and unbelief. The whole thing's up in smoke. Yeah, you know what praise God. I'll get that real quick in a second. But they're staring at the walls and not the promise. Where do I get that from? Joshua chapter 6. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read this because it would take forever. But I am going to read verse. I'm just going to give you the backdrop of this story. Joshua chapter 6. Now, before I tell you a verse to go to, I want to give you the idea of this. Now, after the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years unnecessarily, it was now time to go in. Moses had died. Joshua took over, and God said, now go. Be strong and courageous and go take the land in the first place. The promised land they were going to take was Jericho. Well, we know that Jericho, there was walled cities there. There were people already inhabited. And the Lord said, the way you're going to take it is you're going to walk 6 times. For 6 days straight, you're going to walk around the city 1 time. And on the 7th day, you're going to do it, and you're going to do it 7 times, and you're going to blow the ram's horn, and you're going to shout, and I'm going to give you the city. But this is what I want you to notice. In Joshua chapter 6, Heather, if you'd pull up verse 16. And it came to pass as the 7th time. Now remember, the walls are still up. Jericho is not theirs naturally yet. And it came to pass as the 7th time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout. Why? For the Lord has given you the city. That was not true naturally. The city was not yet theirs. The walls were still up. But God said, the order of the way you're going to do it is you're going to believe you got it before the walls fall down. And if you'll believe me before you see it, you'll have it. And they did. If you study the rest of the story, they shouted. They blew the trumpets. They rejoiced while the walls were still high. And the walls came crashing down and they got God's possessions. Same with you. The wall of bills, the wall of doctor's reports, the wall of anxiety, the wall of fear, the wall of this, the wall of that. It's so big. It's so loud. Stop staring at the walls. Start staring at the promise about the walls. And start shouting and rejoicing while the walls are sky high. At midnight, Paul and Silas were in prison, beaten, bloody, naked, hands and feet in stocks. And the Bible says at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God so that the other prisoners would hear them. And what happened? The praise and the shouting and the rejoicing, the faith busted off. Holy cow, I looked up there, it looked like my dog. Well, the dog's gone now. I was like, what's Wrigley doing here? It was a yellow lab. Holy cow, it looked just like her. And they prayed and sang praises to God while they were in prison, while they were bloodied, while they were naked and ashamed, while their feet were in chains in the inner prison. They were shouting and praising and rejoicing. Yeah. The Bible says, and we will look here, Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. And we are about 2 minutes away from being done here. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. You see, think about the steps of faith. Therefore, I say to you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you'll have them. Think about your steps. Your steps are to have a desire, to pray and believe. The first two steps are the two steps out of those three are simple. It's easy to desire change when bad things are happening. It's easy to say or to pray. The major thing that we got to check up that people are leaving out is the believing part. Well, the believing part comes by being in His Word, looking at the promises, meditating on His Word. Faith will not come any other way. Don't try to pray for faith. Don't beg for faith. It's unscriptural. Faith comes by you not being lazy and taking the time to find out what God has said about you and believing it and then releasing it through your mouth. That's faith. Romans 4 in verse 19 and 20, it says that in not being weak in faith, He considered not, now listen to the walls that were in His life. Now remember, the promise was you'll have a son. The walls were this. Weak in His own body, now dead, when He was about 100 years old. You tell me how many 100-year-olds are having children. There ain't no Viagra on earth that is going to make that happen. And if you have a recipe for it, let's do it and make millions for the kingdom. But I don't care what they have. It says that He was dead about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Wow. It says he didn't even consider that that was even in the equation. You would think your body and your sex life and your potency as a man and a woman would be a consideration when having a child. And Abraham said, I'm not even considering the fact that my wife's womb is dead, that I'm about 100 years old, and 100-year-old men are not having children. He said, that's not even in the equation. Right. When you have your bills stacked sky high to the ceiling, your paycheck not being enough is not in the equation. Yeah. Don't consider it. Yeah. Don't consider it. No. When the doctor says it's impossible and there's no natural medicine on earth to fix you, that's not even a consideration. Because God defies the natural. God defies the natural with the supernatural. When you get to the place when there's nothing natural left, that's when you start rejoicing, because that's when He has to show up. Yes. That's the ground for miracles. It says He staggered not. What? You could read it this way. And being not weak in his faith, Abraham didn't stare at the walls. No, he shouted the walls down. How? Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. One translation says was strengthened in his faith or empowered in his faith when he gave glory to God. So what was happening? He was getting older and older from 75 to 100. Older and older, body breaking down, new wrinkle, new gray hair, new hitch in his giddy up, right? Just a bunch of different things happening every day. And the Bible says he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith when he was giving glory to God. What did he do? Every birthday that went by, that people would say, you crazy old man, out there broadcasting that you're going to have a son. You're 78 now. You're 85 now. You're 95 now. You're 100. You know what Abraham would do? Father, I thank you. I'm having a son. Thank you. I'm having a son. And when your bills are stacked sky high to the ceiling and you're not being able to pay things, and you just say, Father, I thank you. You'll meet all my needs. Money's coming. Money's coming. When the doctor says, Lord, I thank you. You himself took my infirmities. You bore my sicknesses. You'll heal all my disease. I am the healed of the Lord. Amen. And you don't let up. You don't let up. You don't let up. You don't let up until it comes. So in closing, here's the three steps. Just write the three steps down. I'm not going to preach on the three steps. I just told you the three steps. Hear the word and get convinced. Hear the word and get persuaded. What does that mean? If it's sickness, get into healing scriptures. If it's financial, get into it's something with your children, get into the scriptures about your children. And get it to the point before you ever pray it, before you ever say it, that you are so convinced that what the words on this page say has to show up in my life. Amen. What is convinced? That water bottle getting pushed off that pulpit and hitting the ground. That when you see my God will supply my needs, you don't even care how in debt you are. You don't even care how backed up you are. You don't even care how high the stack of bills are. You don't even care what the doctor's report says. You don't even care what your kids are off doing. You just know that you know that this is the final answer. This has the final say. That's where you need to get. Now, when you're at that place, now I would encourage you to say it, because when you say it, you're still hearing it. But you understand what I'm saying. When you get to that place when you're saying it by faith, when you can expect the manifestation, you got to get to a place before you're believing, well, I said it, so it's just going to come to pass. Well, you got to make sure. You know. So that's number one. Hear the word and get convinced. Number two is that's when you release your faith. By through saying or by praying it. Thank God we have two options. So you hear the word, you get convinced. The second part is then you release your faith. Then you pray. Then you say. And then number three, get into praise and thanksgiving until that thing shows up. So you release, you get the word in you. You believe, you're so convinced that what the Bible says is true. Your body's breaking down, but the Bible says you're healed. You believe that more than your body. The Bible says you're rich. You believe that more than your checkbook and your job and your circumstances. And you get convinced, then you release your faith and you start saying, Lord, the money's coming. Healing's coming. I thank you. All my diseases are gone. And you have confidence when you say that. And then after you release your faith, the one time you release it, from that point on, Father, I thank you. It's coming to pass. Because let me tell you, the devil will throw darts at you. He'll say, oh, that's not changing. That hasn't changed. See, I laugh at people that have no endurance about them. Well, it was a week and nothing happened. Try going a year without a salary with a brand new baby and pastoring a church. And every month that goes by, you're still not getting a salary and still having a shout about you. It's mind-boggling to me. People, well, I've been doing this for 2 months, went by and nothing changed. Are you serious? Get some endurance about you. It will happen. See, you're not so much as concerned about when it's going to show up because you already know, I already got it when I prayed. I'm already convinced it's all good in the hood. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you hear the word, get convinced, you release your faith, and then from that point on, when you think about it, make it a point every day because the more you say it, the more you'll have it. Make it a point every day, or every time the devil gives you a thought, that's not changing. Or look, it even got worse. You say, nope, thank you, Lord. It's coming to pass. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, were you blessed tonight? Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you, that's why we come out Wednesday nights. Hallelujah. That's why we come out Wednesday nights. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We'll just keep live stream going at the time being. Father, we love you. We magnify you. We glorify you. We thank you for your mercy and your goodness. Oh, Lord, we want to go to a higher place. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to be true faith people, Father. Lord, it is just, the hour's too dark. It's too late in the game to be religious. It's too late in the game to not be skillful. Father, we need to be skillful. Things like this point out that we need to fine-tune, that we need to hone our faith, that there is no such thing as this religious idea of just trying to get you to move on our behalf, of begging and moaning and groaning and crying hard enough to get you to move. No, faith gets you to move. If we want you to move every time, we need to get into faith. Faith will cause you to absolutely have to show up every single time. And Father, we love you, we magnify you, we glorify you here tonight. Let's just begin to praise him, begin to worship him. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I was on a walk today, and I was praying, and for those of you that know me, you know God speaks to me a lot on these walks with my dog. Happens a lot. I don't try to be funny about it, but it happens a lot. I've gotten more revelation about the new book that I'm writing on the walk. It's in the process. Hopefully, that'll be definitely here before Christmas time. Glory to God. A book on faith. A book on faith. And just getting revelation. But I was on a walk today, and this has happened to me a few times before. Well, the Lord will give me a flash, and I'll see myself in a service. And I knew the service was for tonight. And show me what would happen. And then I knew that service, I was to come that night and act it out. And so I'm so glad that somebody's here tonight because I had a vision about somebody today. And I'm glad they're here. Sarah, if you come forward. Sarah, walk. Praise God. Now, when these things happen, I just am faithful to the vision that I have. And what I saw you doing was just closing your eyes and lifting your hands to heaven. And so I'm going to ask her to do that because I want to act it out as I saw it in the spirit. And I'm going to act out with the Lord what I saw in my spirit. Now, for the rest of you, you just hook up in faith. That whatever God wants said will be said. Motra santi kim petesco. Ora basiti in porosho compara sacete. Dembrete sengo romasa prates equete sempoetete. Endravasungun romaski pisti triti. Apraseco masatara fesequete tete. There's a higher place for you in God. A way to understand it easily would be that he's got more for you. But not only does God have more for you, this is not a surprise to you. You've sensed this in your spirit for years. that there was more for you in God, and not only that there was more for you in God, but that you wanted and desired more of God. And so tonight, I say that to you, and it doesn't come as a surprise, but it will come as encouragement, but also it'll come as confirmation to you of the things that are in your heart. And those desires, even though you might not know what they look like in the natural or how they're going to be walked out, they're starting to turn and they're starting to come to pass. And yes, there's been some shifting. There's been some movement in your life, and that didn't catch God by surprise. But the Lord wanted me to tell you this, to encourage you this, and this is the words that came to my spirit. He said, make sure you tell her that I'm the chess master and that I hold the pieces in my hands and I'm maneuvering all the pieces and I'm setting it all up for her and I'm putting this piece into play and I'm putting this piece into play. And it's only for your good. And so you're going into higher, you're going into better, and God's at the helm, God's at the controls, and he's maneuvering all of it. And again, you know these things in your heart, but these things are going to start to come to pass. And these things that have been in your heart, have been pondered upon, have been stirring in there, this I want more of God, I know there's more of God, you'll start to see those things come to pass. And God says, I'm in control, and I'm moving those things. So the Lord says to be patient, stay encouraged, and stay faithful. Because what he has before you is better than anything that you could have ever imagined yourself. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Glory to God. Glory to God. Give him praise for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you tonight. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, I love when he does that kind of stuff. Praise God. And, you know, I'll say this about the walkers. You know, they own a business, and they're so busy, and a lot of times they can't be here. They love the Lord, but they can't be here on Wednesday nights. And so it's so awesome the Lord would do that. And I don't think Sarah's ever been able to be here on a Wednesday night with Joey. And you know, we don't have nursery for her and with the business. And isn't that awesome? The Lord give you a vision and she shows up that night. Praise God. That's awesome. It's going to be good, Sarah. It's going to be real good. But you know that. You know that. Just confirmation to your heart. God love you. Just worship you, Jesus. We praise you and magnify you. Thank you for your love and your goodness. Father, is there anything else you want to do? We want to make sure. We want to make sure not to rush this, but Lord, we want to, anything, Lord, that you want to do, anything you want to say, anything you want to do, anything you want to say. Oh, we just worship you. We praise you, Father God. We magnify you tonight. We're just in love with you, Jesus. You're so special to us. You care so much about us. Father, I don't want to ever put on a show or try to make anything up. But I do want to be patient. Let's just worship him for a minute and just begin to love on him, to worship him. Glory to God. We bless you, Lord. We magnify you, Father. You're so good to us. You're so kind to us, Father. There's none like you. We're just so thankful to know you, Jesus. We're so thankful to know you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Anything else? Just praise you tonight and bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I'm not picking up anything else in my spirit, but that doesn't mean that we weren't blessed tonight, Father. The word was so good tonight. It was so rich. Father, it was so helpful tonight, Father. Hallelujah. Yeah. Before you leave, Sarah, the Lord just said this to me, and your faithfulness and your patience is going to pay off for Joey. My goodness. It is going to absolutely make the difference in that child's life. He's a mighty man of God. And his mama is going to, her faith and her believing and her perseverance and her sticking to it is going to make all the difference in the world for him. He wanted you to know that, to be encouraged. You're an awesome mom. You're doing a great job. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good to us. Praise the Lord. You know, it matters what we do with our children. Amen. Let me just say this. Maybe you didn't know how to raise your kids in the things of God. Listen, no condemnation. Just get into faith right now and believe them back into the kingdom. Amen? Yeah. Nobody's beaten you. No, listen, there's a lot of things that I wish I'd have known that I could have been spared from. But praise God, we do know now. And so now we just get into faith. Don't let the devil think, well, he's got my kids. I didn't know. I did wrong in this marriage. I did wrong in this marriage. I did wrong in this situation with my kids. Don't let the devil let you think that. No way. There's no condemnation. You know now, and now the devil's in trouble because you do know. Amen? Praise God. It matters what we do, and she's doing the right thing with her son. Praise God. It'll make all the difference in the world. Faithful man, women included, will abound in blessings. When I abound in blessings, it trickles down to my children. Praise God. Amen. Amen. And so, and that'll trickle down to your children. I don't care if your children are 20, 30, 40, 50, or 60. They're still your children.
Amen.
You still can be faithful. You can still believe God for things. Maybe they're not in your house. Maybe they're not under your control, but they're under your faith control.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
God. Hallelujah. Sure, the devil gave you many thoughts about your son, Jeff, and now he got born again last week, didn't he? It matters. It matters. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, he's faithful. He's faithful. Don't let the devil tell you it's too late. It's not too late. Oh, Father, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness and for what transpired here tonight. Father, you're so faithful. May we be doers of this word going forth, Father. May we get into the word and be convinced and fully persuaded. Father, you're not a liar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, have an awesome rest of the week, and I hope to see you all back, except for Reverend Scott. He'll be at his own church on Sunday morning, but we'll see you all at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. You're dismissed.